to get as much out of these, squeeze them dry. Okay, in the next 45 minutes, if there's time, we can try to do a couple extras, but we'll see what we can do. For the record, my husband, I believe, got to take over for Michael Cook because we had such a difficult marriage. We've been married almost 19 years, and we had such a difficult marriage up front. I could probably quote Michael Cook, no problem. So I will stand in for Michael Cook and let you know what he would have said on some of these, because I personally experienced it. So who we have here is Mark Bailey and Mike Van Meter. And you guys, yes, applause. They're highly respected within the church, and that's why they were asked to be our men that represent the men, right? Okay. So first we want to get, I'm going to ask you a couple things just to get to know you guys a little bit better. Okay, we read their bio in our little pamphlet. The first question is, would you rather have a partner that always looks nice or always smells nice? This says a lot about you. We're just trying to get to know them because we need to know what we're dealing with, right? Go ahead. Is it on? Check, check, check.
I've got both.
Okay.
Ready. So.
Good answer, Hannah. Boom.
It's my wife right back there.
Hannah Van Meter.
Yeah, and I got my five kids are all sitting right back there too. So, but I guess I'll go looks nice. I mean, you know, is the alternative that they look bad and smell nice and smell.
Just a priority, top priority.
I'll say look nice. That's
look
fine.
Nice. Yeah. Got it.
I can't do without either.
Get his microphone on. Go ahead. One more time.
I said I can't do without either.
Okay. Now, Mark Bailey, one of the things that makes him most famous is Christine Bailey spoke today to us this morning, and this is her husband. So she did a wonderful job. So. Okay, next, are you a sleep cuddler or need space?
I'm on the furthest edge of the bed that I can possibly get. I don't want anybody to touch me. Most nights we have at least two kids in our bed somewhere messing up my situation. But no, I get about this much of our king-size bed that I get to sleep on.
Got it.
I'm a major cuddler.
Uh-oh. So. All right, you get
we
to
We would
know.
Never be able to make it work.
I'm okay with that, Mike.
Yeah. That's good.
All right, last one, just to get you to know you a little more, is are you a morning or a night person?
I'm a morning person.
Morning.
Okay, there we go. I believe it. Here we go with the goods. All right, we brought these men because, you know, they say they don't understand how women think, and we're on this end going, what? You guys are crazy. So you tell us what you think about topics in the area of marriage, parenting, and just women. So my first question is, and this is probably a very common problem within couples, in general, men are less emotional. What advice would you give a wife who wants to feel more connected emotionally and can't get results? So in general, women are more emotional.
Where's Michael Cook?
Okay. There was such a long pause, I thought you didn't understand the question or
no,
something.
No, Mike, you've been taking it first each time, so go ahead.
Okay.
Well, I wanted to give you a chance. We cheated a little bit because Nitsa forwarded us a couple questions. This was one of them. And I think this applies to some other things. I don't know the answer. You know, one of the things that's interesting in this room is we have such a diverse room right here of just ages and marriages and lengths of marriages. My own experience has been limited to me and my wife are going to celebrate our 9th anniversary coming up here in May. And so we haven't, I don't know everything. So let me just throw out that. I've really tried over the last few years to get to know men better, though. And I want to understand what makes men tick. One of the things that this is just an aside, so you kind of have a sense of where my perspective is coming from. And I've worked for the last 20 years doing youth ministry here at church, and one of the things that I've noticed is that dads are one of the biggest indicators of how kids do. And so I kind of sense God's favor and love for kids. And so one of the ways I think that I can best help kids is by helping dads and helping men be men. So one of the things that I've realized about men is that men want to feel respected and loved. And I have this little stupid joke I do with my wife. Anytime I do anything that is even like negligibly praiseworthy, I say like, I'm a hero, you know? And so I'm always telling her that I'm a hero. And one of the reasons I'm telling her that is it's like stupid. You know, I took out the trash. I'm a hero. But I actually do want to be her hero. Like, I actually do want to be a hero in my family. And I think, I think one of the things that I realize with guys is that so often guys fall short. And so often guys fall short in our culture. And so often guys feel it. And they just feel defeated and beat down by it. And it makes guys want to shut down. It makes them want to go inward. And when you as a wife, I'm primarily talking to married couples, or when you get married, that if you can let your husband feel like a hero, that makes him want to be a hero. It makes him want to live up to the ideal of what he's been called to. And so one of the things I think that makes men want to be more expressive, want to put themselves out there more, want to be more vulnerable and open, is if they feel like when they are, they're encouraged in it and they're respected, and there's and it's hard, you know, as a wife, I think, because a lot of guys, they fall really short, you know. And so when they're open and vulnerable, it's not always like, you are a hero. Sometimes like, you are kind of a loser, you know. And so looking for, I just think one of the things I wanted to say was looking for something to praise. The Bible says whatever's good, whatever's lovely. It says one of these, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. So if you're looking for things that are praiseworthy and honorable about your husband, I think that goes a long way to helping him feel really like he wants to be more emotionally available and open. And
okay, great.
Yeah, this is one of those that's very difficult in my observation of friends and guys that I know. This is an area that a lot of guys just don't know what to do with when we're talking about emotion and feelings. Probably, ladies, your husband's not as bad as you think he is on emotions, and probably he's not as good as he thinks he is. And so this is one of those areas that it's really difficult to try to bring him around. My wife Christine and I lead the pre-marriage class. And one of the things we talk about often is counseling. You know, this is one of those areas where I think you can get to a point where you really need an objective third party that can help you. And it's probably going to be easier for him to hear some of these things from somebody besides you. And it's probably actually going to be helpful instead of hearing it from you. This is a difficult one. I mean, I see it in younger guys early in marriage. I see it in older guys later in marriage. And it's a tough one.
Okay, Michael Cook would say, praise what you want to see more of. That's what he would have said. okay. How about, what kind of boundaries do you need to have to protect your marriage or your family time? Your marriage or your family time. What kind of boundaries?
So it's a little different with time on the end of it.
Right.
So
right. Okay. Time
okay,
is on.
So
the
how do we protect our family time, our marriage,
or your marriage? Because not
marriage.
Everybody has kids at home.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I'll talk about both real quick. One was our marriage. You hear a lot about quality time, and I think it's important, but I think quantity is more important. It got to a point where Christine and I didn't have a lot of time, super involved with our kid activities. Started walking. We started walking every morning at 5 a.m. And we would go out for a 3-mile walk, we'd talk, and we'd pray. And it was after our kids were able to be in the house by themselves and get up before we got back. But it was like we needed that time. And we did it for probably 7 or 8 years. And it was because that's the only time we could get. And if we'd have just relied on date nights, it would have fallen quite short of what we needed. As far as family time, meals. It was a religion in our house. You had to be at home and have dinner with us. And it didn't matter who was there. We would have as many people as our kids would drag in the door. But we had family dinner. A table was set. There was no electronics allowed even at the table. They went on the buffet behind the table. And that's where we kind of held court every night. You know, it was where we found out the good things in the day, the bad things, gave us insight into our kids. We talked about our lives in front of our kids so they could kind of hear. But we held that in very high regard. To this day, Christine and I have dinner together every night, and we don't have any kids at home. So
I would say just – so I'm in the little year, so I got five kids, and my oldest son is seven. And so we are just, like, really busy. And also, like, I'm very involved in the life of the church, right? So that means that there's a couple nights a week that I'm gone from home. So every Friday night I'm gone, and Wednesday nights I'm gone with home group. And so we've had to kind of be creative with our schedule and with what we do. So couple of things, like we, in the last year and a half, we started getting a babysitter for Wednesday nights for home groups. We have childcare. We have our home group meets here. We have childcare at our home group. But rather than Hannah come and have to be constantly called out, we pay for a babysitter for at our house, and then we go on a date afterwards. And so we get home like 10:30 on Wednesdays after home group gets over at 8. We just go have dinner and we spend time together. We just recently started. I do a youth venture shift from 3 to 6, and one of the things I really wanted that youth venture shift to be was a family ministry. Being a part of the church, I don't want my kids to resent the church. I want them to feel like they're a part of it. And so I've been doing it for a couple of years now, 3 years probably, and it just hasn't really worked out. So we just made a shift that Hannah makes dinner for Youth Venture on Thursday nights, and I work a shift from 5 to 7, and she comes and brings the kids. We shut down electronics at Youth Venture, and we set up tables, and we all have dinner together. And it's not just us and our family, but it's us and this ministry we're doing together. And really it's just, I think, primarily as far as our family, it's us trying to be creative with how can we make these things work that aren't always competing against each other? You know, how can we be creative and find ways for ourselves to, like, get in the mix? I have to miss, 3 weeks a year probably. I've the last several years I've gone to Kenya, which is gone for 13, 14 days. And I go to camps, I run several camps, and now the church, actually, we've made a deal, the church pays for me to be able to bring my family to camp. So things like that, like if you're on business trips, maybe you pay a little bit extra money and you bring your wife with you, you know, and we're just trying to figure out ways for us to make that commitment to spend time together. And to my wife's credit, she's really careful about what she commits to. And so that makes it easier for us to, like, build that schedule together, and we she has my calendar, I have her calendar, and we consult each other and we kind of go over things and make plans, and so I think we try to be really creative to make that a priority and do maximize what we can do together as a family.
Great. All right, this one might seem kind of wide, but what is something most men wish their wife knew?
Mike took part of my answer with one of his earlier answers, but I think from my observation of most every guy I know, guys really want to be respected, and not just in your head. They want to hear it. And I think most of the guys I know would believe their wives respect them, but I don't think they hear it enough or in the right ways. I think it goes a long way for a man to hear from his wife, his partner, how much she respects him. And you can find, I realize in a room this size, there's probably some women who say, I don't have a husband who's that respectable. But you can find something that's respectable. And that is a great start down that path, to find something and to compliment and call out your respect for that item in their life.
Yeah, before you go, I really agree. Once I was talking to Mark Hoffman about gratitude, and I was saying, sometimes I run out of things to say, or I don't know what to say. And in the area of marriage, you know, Mark said, you go smaller. You go to, like, thinks that he's alive. I mean, start there. He's alive, Lord. He's here. He's healthy. I have a husband. And then you move up from
sometimes
there.
That's hard to do.
Yeah, sometimes that is. Sometimes that is. Thank you that you can solve all problems, something along those lines.
I was thinking about something that Mike an illustration that Mike Cook uses in counseling is just the illustration of money in the bank. You know, when you've got money in the bank, you can cash a big check. You know, and life's going to send times when you're going to have to cash a big check. And if there's no money in there, then insufficient funds causes a lot of problems downstream. And so one of the things that I think is really important, I think it's really important to a lot of guys I know, is getting along. I think guys want to have a good time. And I think typically what I see a lot, and it's hard to totalize these kinds of things because in a room like this, we have all kinds of spectrum. This is not always true. But I think guys want things to be okay. They want to feel like things are all right and we're enjoying each other. And I know for me, when we're enjoying each other, we're just putting money in the bank. And I've told Hannah for a long time, like, she could have a bunch of freakouts in a row and it'd be no problem for me because she has so much money in the bank, you know, with me, that she could just cash a bunch of big checks. But I think that idea of what are ways we can enjoy each other? What are ways we can have fun together? And I think sometimes that's a little bit harder for women and easier for men. I think there's kind of an old trope that that men, their lives are kind of centered around what they do. And if things are going well at work, men feel pretty good about their lives. And women tend, their lives tend to be centered more on their family, or their sense of purpose and sense of identity tends to be more on their family. So if their family's not going well, they tend to be like out of sorts and have a lot of conflict. And so I think that's a little counterintuitive, because if you feel like your relationship's not, like, so you can feed into your husband. Your husband more than likely, or men more than likely, can have an enjoyable time without everything else in their life. I think women have a little bit of a harder time compartmentalizing that. But I think if you try to make it like, man, I want to enjoy each other, I want to have a good time, I think that can go a long way to solving other things that are downstream from that, when we have to write big checks, or we have to have hard conversations, or we have to challenge each other in some way.
Okay, let's stick with writing big checks in the area of emotions, okay? Because this obviously is something women tend to have a lot more of. How would you hope or expect your wife to express disappointment? What would be a good way for a woman to express her disappointment? And it's kind of a two-part question. What effect does a critical spirit have on a man?
I think she should just stuff those emotions and never let us hear about it.
Yeah, let's see how that works out.
It works for me.
Yeah.
You weren't here to hear Christine earlier.
I'll use this one illustration. Men tend to be problem solvers, right? And so a lot of times, a lot of the conflict between men and women is women will say, I have this problem, and men want to solve it for them, and that's not what women want to do. Like, they want to be heard and have you identify with their feelings. And this is, like, men are like, this is stupid. Like, let's just fix this thing. It's pretty simple. Do this, this, and this, and then we'll probably. But I think sometimes women want to express disappointment. And there's a lot of traps to fall into here. So I'm going to point out one trap I think sometimes women can, everybody can fall into. But they want to express the problem, and then they want to be stuck there. Like, they don't actually want to talk about what the solutions are to the problem. I didn't know how to read that murmuring in the crowd. If you're gonna throw things, I don't know. Okay, so
you're on your own here, Mike.
Yeah. Me and Mark, we're this together. Mark, run. You go that way. I'll go this way. I think that one of the things that Hannah, when she invites me to help solve the problem, when she asks me to be a part of, like, hey, let's, what can we do different? And then she's willing to give a little bit on what I think maybe we should do. So I thought of a stupid example that we have. Hannah, I said I'm a morning person. Hannah's more of a night person. And Hannah does not want to go to sleep with a messy house, right? And so we got five little messes running around our house all the time. And so we have this problem a little bit where it's like 9 o'clock, we put the kids to bed, and she's like, all right, let's clean up. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. And then she's like, you're going to make me clean this up? And I'm like, yes, like, I'm out on that, and let's do it in the morning. But she's like, I can't do it in the morning. So we've had to strategize a little bit with, like, okay, well, how can we make this work in a way that is sensible and realistic and works for both of us. And so we've kind of come up, like, we do more of what I want to do. We leave some things until the morning, and then I take care of it in the morning, and then we do some before we put the kids to bed. But I think, like, working together on strategizing to, like, what is the solution to this disappointment, this problem? And then I think, just let me just say a couple other things. I think in the moment when you're really feeling your feels is not the best time to talk about it. When you're hungry, when you're tired, like, these are not good times for us to start fighting. Like, it just devolves, and a lot of small things turn into big things. And so I think being strategic with how you address that, and maybe sitting down and saying, hey, I'd love to talk about some of the things. And then, like, I've been kind of frustrated with some of these things. I've been feeling this way or this way, and a lot of I statements and not you statements. And there's a lot of tricks that I think are really helpful in there. But those are a couple of my thoughts.
Yeah, I think it's really important for ladies to be very direct. Many times I think you want us to know what you're thinking. You've got a major disappointment, and you expect us to read all the signs, and we're not really good at that. And so it helps to actually be direct. And I think I can get over a lot more things if I know exactly what I'm up against. But it's that unknown factor that's out there. It's like where things are tense, but I don't really know why. That's a very uncomfortable place to be. And so I think directness is good.
I'm going to speak for Michael Cook. I share this. My husband and I teach the marriage class, and we do the marriage retreat, and I share a story often where my first homework assignment ever from Michael Cook, I went in frustrated that my husband wasn't physically affectionate, and Michael said, you need to ask him. And I am like, that is the dumbest thing. If he loved me, he'd put his arm around me. I mean, it's that simple. He'd hold my hand, and he said, no, next time you're going to tell him, put his arm around you. So we're sitting on the couch one time, and I am, like, staring, thinking, I'm going to hate doing this. And he's watching the movie, just like, no problem. And so I'm like, could you please put your arm around me? And he's like, yes. And I'm like, just do it. Because I just wanted to get the homework assignment done. But I'll tell you, you know, I check off, I'm a black, white, check off my boxes. So I did it, but it was never as hard in the future as it was that very first time. Never. And, you know, 19 years, we're still together. It's good. He loves me. Okay, so I think there's something to be said about that, Mark. What you're saying is just to be direct. This is what you want. Don't attach all the emotion that we want to attach to it. And, you know. Okay, did you address what a critical spirit, does to a man?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's kind of what we were talking about earlier. Men want to be, it's not just respected. They want to be looked up to. You know, little boys, like, did you see it? Did you see what I did? You know, like, they want to just be praised and encouraged and be leaders. And men have that in them. A lot of men have had it beaten out of them a little bit, but it's there, even if it's deep down. It's what they want. And when you feel like you can't win, it makes you want to not even try. You know, if you don't think you can win the game, it makes you not want to play at all. And I think there's a lot of men who have just kind of retired from the game of love, like, because they just don't feel like they're going to get anywhere, or they're going to be able to win. And so I think that's kind of what, you know, I think it's pretty destructive for guys.
Yeah. You know, scripture says even a fool seems wise if they're, does anybody know it? Quiet. If they're quiet. It's the truth. Did you have anything you want to say to that?
Yeah, I think even outside the context of a marriage, a critical spirit just sucks the air out of a room. And so when you bring that into the context of a marriage and a husband and a wife, that's not somebody anybody wants to be around. And there's other ways to get what you want.
How does one, just kind of sticking with this still, how does one overcome negative thoughts or feelings towards their spouse if they've kind of gotten into a negative place? What would you suggest they do to overcome that? Like, he'll never change. He's always this way, that type of thing.
Well, we have to control our thoughts and take them captive. And every thought that comes into your head about your spouse is coming from one of two places. It's either coming from your creator or it's coming from your enemy that wants to destroy you and your marriage. And so learning to triage those thoughts is critical. I mean, it takes practice, and it's something that you don't just naturally do, but it is something that you have to practice and realize what those are, because it can be so destructive to allow yourself to entertain those thoughts and start believing them, and then that person becomes whatever that is that you're believing. Mm-hmm. You see everything they do that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I would say, too, your husband might not ever change. You married him, though. Honestly, it's a little bit on you. I work with a lot of young people, and one of the things I'm always telling young people is, like, hey, marry them who they are right now, not who you think they could become or some potential, right? So I'm just looking around the room. I'm guessing a lot of ladies in here, like, that ship has sailed for you. You already hitched your wagon to this dude, and maybe you didn't have Mike Van Meter give you that sage advice, right? But this is important, right? The Bible doesn't tell you. The Bible says, obey your husbands as you obey Christ. That is like the heaviest command in the scriptures. I mean, maybe the only one that comes close to it is husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Like, the commands in marriage are brutal. I mean, like, they're in their totality, they are so heavy. And yet Christ has said, he'll give us the strength to obey him, right? And it says that wives, what does it say in First Peter? It says, obey your husbands with a gentle and quiet spirit, as is pleasing to the Lord. There's this idea that I think there's a lot of things in this, you know, when you're dealing with your disappointment or your frustration, your hurt. A lot of it is internal in you. It's actually things that have nothing to do with your husband. It's things that you need to get straight with the Lord. And so I think confessing, some of us have made an idol of marriage. We are looking for our husbands to give us our significance or to give us our purpose or to give us our you know, identity or whatever that is. And look, that's not what husbands are for. Husbands or wives are intended to be effective in the kingdom of God and for the thing. This is not what we tend to think of marriage. You know, if you watch a lot of Disney movies or a lot of princess movies growing up, this is not what marriage has been portrayed to us as. But marriage has a real utility factor a lot of times. It's how can you be effective for the kingdom? And so a lot of you guys, all of us in here, we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to our own fleshly desires, our own concept that we deserve something, that we're owed something, that we should, you know, whatever. Man, when you die to yourself and you say, God, you have forgiven my sins, and I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Man, how can you insult me? How can I be insulted if it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son who died and gave himself for me. So I don't have, like, there's, when you give that up, and what's ironic, right, is we're trying to hold on to those things. The Bible says you lose your life. But when you lose your life for his sake, then you find it. And I think a lot of problems can be solved. And I think from a wife perspective, when you're a little bit, there's this strong temptation to try to take control, right? And I think when God gives you some heavy command, like obey your husband like the church obeys Christ, right? That's this crazy command, it's really easy to say, this dude is nothing like you, Lord. It's easy to obey Jesus, right? He's perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly just, knows all things. This guy knows nothing. He's not kind. But it says when you do that, that God aligns a lot of things. He sets up a lot of things in your heart and your mind, and so a lot of it, I think you are. You are in control of by seeking the Lord and putting him as your primary focus.
Yeah, having been someone who has done many, many years, received many years of marriage counseling, the best question you could ask yourself is, what is God calling you to do? That's the best question, because it's always about your relationship with him first before it is about with your husband. So that's been a huge help in my own marriage, is where is God taking me right now and what does he want me to do with it? Okay, let's switch directions and lighten this thing up a little. How important is physical appearance?
It's important. Yeah, I mean, I think that's what draws us to our wives and to our husbands initially. I mean, that's
ongoing physical importance.
It's very
like
important.
Mom pants, no mom pants, like yeah, you know what I'm talking about, like that.
Right.
Well, I don't know what mom pants are. I'm in the dark.
Home pants? What?
Yeah. I'll say. I have a feeling me and Mark are gonna have different. Every time I see Mark, he's like very well put together and handsome, and I'm like a schlep. But it tells you a little something about my personality. Like I find my wife to be. I'll say a couple things. I tell every time I do a panel with young women, I tell them the most attractive thing about a woman is when she is confident in who God has called her to be. So when she's acting the way that she believes God has called her to be, that's peak. Like you can't get any better than that. You can't, you know, so much physical appearance looks like insecurity so often, right? And so I think that when we put physical appearance ahead of that kind of like deep confidence in God, I'm trying to follow you and obey you, then it actually comes off as unattractive to me. And I think there's a lot of people out there that have the appearance of beauty that I would think like, it just seems sad a little bit, or you know, whatever. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now that's also to say, like, man, when things are nice and things are put together and some effort has been put into it, it shows some care. You know, it shows some like I'm down with like sweatpants and messy hair too. So don't like that. Actually, like, is a little bit of a thing for me. Like, I not to get too weird in here, but like, that I want to look nice for you. And that can look a lot of different ways and a lot of different people. For some people, that looks like being very well done up. For me, it's like very light makeup and, I don't know, maybe put your hair in a ponytail. I don't know.
Yeah, I think there's a level of respect and love that is communicated that way. It's like if I'm just sloppy all the time, I don't think I'm communicating to Christine that I care about her as much as I could, and vice versa. And so it's not about being fake or phony. I think it's saying, hey, I appreciate you, I love you, and I want to give you my best in all aspects of what that means. Your home, your appearance, all those things. You know, the food you cook. I mean, we should be excelling in all we do.
Okay. Then let me ask, how important is like cleanliness of the home or domestic duties for the wife to, how much should she be doing that you would like to see?
Well, I'm a weird, neat freak, but thank God
I married
Barbara Adamo's daughter, so I got another neat freak, so I'm very blessed that way. But I get nervous, and I don't rest in mess. So it's very important to me to have a home that is peaceful and that I can relax and rest. I mean, we had kids. I know what messy looks like. And I'm not talking about a crazy level of fastidiousness, but I think it's important. It communicates a lot to your family and to those people that come into your home about caring for them and creating an environment for them.
Yeah, I think this is one of the most challenging things, because I've thought about this a lot. My wife stays home. She homeschools our kids, and we live in Southern California, right? Things are really expensive. Not everybody can stay home, and so a lot of women work. And I know your wife worked. You know, when you guys were, your wife worked. I think she still works. I don't know.
Yes, Mike.
So I want to be like a little bit careful. I will just say this: when I recognize that man, it's gonna be different for everybody, but. When I come home and the house is clean, things go so much better than when it's not. Because I come home and it just feels like, oh, man. Like one of the questions was, like, when you come home from work, and I think a lot of times, like...
Don't take my questions.
Well, it's very similar. Okay. You come home from, like there's a little meme out there, and I respect, I think, a lot of dads. You get off working, and you come home, and work starts. Like, that's when work starts. That's when the real work starts, right? You got to be there for your family and your kids and your wife, and you want to be present and it is exhausting, right? So there's like this little video of this guy coming home on the front door, and he's just like gets back in the mindset and then goes inside. But when you go inside, And that's your mindset. You're trying to do what you believe you should do. And the house is well taken care of and things are kind of like going like smoothly. It's so much easier to do that than when it feels like it's a disaster zone. And that happens sometimes, but now I got to try to figure it all out. That is difficult and disheartening. And so I think you know, it's been this whole declutter movement. I think that goes a long way to helping men when there's less stuff, less things, and we can just kind of like focus on relationships and those kind of things. I think that's helpful. So,
okay. So the question that he was trying to take from me, but I'm going to give it right now, is what would you hope to see from your wife after a long day's work, right? Because men have hard days at work, but women have hard days too. And so the question is, how do you handle coming home when tension is high because both of you have had a hard day? And so in my own marriage, it's been difficult. If I've had a hard day, we have five kids too, I'm like, oh no, it just feels like I need more priority than you're gonna get right now. So that's how I feel, but we've had to work through that in whose day's more important. The way we do it is I'll text Danny and say, hey, just letting you know, it was a bad day. And he knows. He knows at that moment, he says he prays the whole way home. And that's, I mean, that was a Michael Cook thing. He said, just give him a heads up instead of him walking in the door and blasting him with like, that one's in that room and you do that and da 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 da. So that's my way that we've learned to handle it and it's worked pretty well. But what would you guys say? How do you want to come home after a long day? So it's kind of two questions because we want to honor you as women. You guys work hard. You work hard and we respect that and honor that. Just on a hard day, what would you like to see? Mike, you kind of answered it. But what if both of you have had a hard day? Now, how are you coming into the situation?
There was a lot of days, especially when our kids were younger, that I would actually, on my drive home, I had a short drive, but I would pull into my driveway before I even opened my garage door, and I would sit there for like 2 minutes, and I'd take a whole bunch of deep breaths, and I would just, I would think like, okay, I know she's had a hard day because we have kids, and I would just kind of like try to reset my mind. Okay, I don't know what I'm walking into, but I need to respect her because I've had a bad day or a hard day, but that doesn't trump whatever's going on here. And just try to get in that mode. But then Christine and I actually developed this place in our house, and we started the day there and we ended the day there. So we had this in our living room, we just had these two chairs, and we would in the morning have our coffee and do our devotions and read the paper and that kind of thing. But in the evening, we would try, as soon as I got home, we would just, and we wouldn't kick the kids out, they could be in or they could be out, it didn't matter, but we would go sit in those chairs again and just spend a few minutes. I mean, sometimes it was 5 minutes, it was not like a big deal, but we would just try to reconnect, because it's like, okay, you know, this happened to me today, this happened to you today, but hey, this is what matters right here. And just take a few minutes before all the craziness happened to just kind of take a breath and get our bearings back toward one another.
I think it's really similar to what Mark's saying, and I don't want to make this all about having little kids, because a lot of us in this room don't have little kids. But I think there's something that can happen in marriage where you end up resenting the other person because, like, I've been here working all day, and it feels like, what is he doing? What is he doing at work? Sending some emails, you know, like, I don't know, like playing solitaire at his desk. Like, what actually does he do over there, right? There's this thing in us that kind of makes us, like, when we feel like we've been in something alone, it makes us kind of resent the other person. Or even when we're going through something hard, it's kind of like, you did this to me. Your children are this way and whatever. And I think the reminder that, dude, we're on the same team. And when you feel like reinforcements just got here and like we are doing this together, and like that is actually a way more powerful, cool thing than when you feel like now I feel like I have to be defensive because I feel like I did something wrong and I'm not sure what it is. And I think it's just easy to get in that spot. So I think what Mark's saying is making it intentionally reconnecting and getting back on the same page and saying we're doing this together. We're in this thing together. We're fighting this fight together. We are partners. And I think when you keep that mentality, I think that I want that. Like, I want a partner. You know what I mean? Like, I want to do life. I feel like we're better together than we are apart. But it's so easy for us to kind of get like we're fighting actually each other rather than together.
Yeah, because in almost no cases was it that your partner created the hard day. It was you had these unique circumstances outside of your partner. And so there's no reason to let those things ruin what's between you and your partner.
Good. Okay, we only have about 6 minutes, so let's switch again a different direction and talk about sex. So, what...
Mike, you go first.
Well, Christine gave me these questions. Okay, so I want to know, I would like for you to speak for the population of men and say, why is it important to a man that a woman initiates sex? Why is that important to a man?
I think that goes along with the respect. You know, it is a, I think it makes men feel good to feel like their wives want them. And so there's a level of respect, there's a level of love, but it's something guys want to know that that woman that they love, that partner, wants them that way. And that it's not always about them initiating that act.
Yeah, it can be such a challenging thing to, like, figure out how do we get in sync in this way? Like, how do we like, you know, if you want to have sex or if I want to have sex, how do we let each other know? Like, how do we, you know, if I think that you want to have sex, like, how do I, like, you know, like, kind of initiate? And I think just having some conversations about that go a long way to helping us kind of get on the same page and, like, kind of strategizing a little bit together. And then, I think just what Mark said about men want to be wanted more than just about anything else. Like, we want to be respected. And so when your wife initiates, you know, like just even being flirty or like little, like, you know, whatever kind of like healthy sexual stuff between husbands and wives, women, like, that is a way for you to earn a lot of like love from your husband, a lot of encouragement from your husband.
That puts money in the bank.
Yeah,
account,
it puts
right?
a lot of money in the bank.
Big money, big checks.
Yeah, big checks, big checks.
Yeah. I don't want to push that too far, but yeah, it does.
You know, that question can be so difficult for women because our world taints what sex is, and oftentimes we don't even realize the preconceived ideas we've had from all the years of TV and commercialism and all kinds of things that have tainted the idea of what sex is. And so we some of you struggle with even flirting because you think all he wants is this. You believe a lie and your husband doesn't think that. You're mistaking truth for a lie. And so I was thinking, even when we last night and when Christine spoke this morning, that's one of the things that you guys can try to break over that series of questions she said to do. Like, Lord, if I believe something wrong, show me. Because this is an area that God designed for us to connect with our husband and be close. And so it's really important that we don't shy away from it, and we don't just call men pigs and all of that, which is a reality in our world, and we succumb to it. So I would challenge some of you guys, you know, if that convicts you tonight, to kind of let that go.
I'll just say, too, I think men don't want to feel like you're doing them a favor. You know what I mean? I think that's a big part of it. Like, I want to feel like, man, that we're in this together. Like, we're connecting here. I don't want to feel like, and you're welcome, you know? And so I think in general, I think when a woman initiates, it makes it feel like cool. Like, this is like a very, like, cool thing.
Yeah, I fully agree. With that, you know, I know there's some people in here not married yet, so you're welcome for this. But how often would you guys suggest? What is an often? Michael Cook would say every 72 hours. That's what he would say. I've heard it many times from his lips. Go ahead.
That seems reasonable.
I think people are different. This is why I'd say I think open communication about this is really important. And I think cultivating a marriage where you feel safe and you can express yourself, if Hannah wants to have sex more often than I do, like, I'm down to go with Hannah, you know? Like, if I want to have sex
what
more often...
What a giver, Mike.
We got to meet somewhere in the middle, and I think that just having that conversation about what works, and I think also, keeping spontaneity and keeping those things, like, you know... This is not the question. I'm going to go a little bit beyond the question. I think like just variety of like times of day and like those kinds of things in your sex, like I think can go a long way to making it feel like we're not locked into this kind of like, you know, chore pattern, right? Where it's like we're just doing, and we know we're supposed to, like we do this thing. It kind of keeps this like interest in each other and keeps it going. So I would say that is a big part of it is just communicating and talking to each other. And when you feel like, man, I feel like maybe we haven't connected in a little bit, or I have that need, or I want to connect with you in that way, having the kind of relationship where you could say that, and you don't have to say like, I would like to have sex with you. you could say, I like your haircut, you know, and he'll know where this is going, you know, whatever. So I would just say that. I'd say being able to like have open communication about something like that is really important.
I think it is really important to communicate, though. I mean, everything we see in our society from all the media we get leads us to believe we're supposed to know it all. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to absolutely know what's going on with the other person. The other person's supposed to absolutely know what's going on with us. And it seems like a weird and an awkward thing to actually sit down and have a conversation about. But it's important. Mm-hmm. And how, you know, we're kind of dense. We're not going to guess what you're thinking. Mm-hmm. So we need to talk about these things. It's going to be way better than assuming and not getting what you want or what your partner wants. So you can't talk about it too much, I don't think.
Yeah. I'm going to say one other thing, and this might step on some toes, but look, the Bible gives us some commands in this regard. It says, "Don't deprive one another of each other." That your body doesn't belong to yourself. This is like we're getting like so un-PC right here. And there's some ways that this could go weird, and there are some abuses, this kind of thing, whatever. So I'm going to set those aside for now. But generally, the answer should be yes. Like, in general, we should be saying yes a lot more than we're saying no. Now, things come up, right? Things come up. You're tired. Like, somebody's tired. Somebody doesn't feel well. There's those things. But we want to be, you know, thinking about the tree of no that we use that Douglas Wilson said. He said, God put Adam and Eve in a garden of yes with a tree of no. And sometimes we make ourselves live in a garden of no with a tree of yes. And I think we want to set our lives up that we can say yes as much as possible. This is a priority. It's important. And if it's not important to you, people have different levels of sex drives, and that's natural. Like that's but there are some things, man, we want to connect with each other in that way and be intimate with our spouses. That's a big part of why God gave us the gift of each other. And we should see it as a gift, as something we're grateful for and we like. And if you don't like it, you want to be working on figuring out what's going on that I'm in and I'm not in the right alignment with who God is. You know, and that doesn't mean you have to have sex, want to have sex all the time. I'm not saying that. But if you don't agree with God in that way, then there's something that you need to work on there.
Yeah, and my husband teaches in the marriage class. He says, don't say no, say when. So if it's not good tonight, when is it good? So that way it's a yes, it's just not a yes for this moment, but it's a yes for tomorrow morning or the next night or whatever. So it stays on a positive spin. I want you. You know, I mean, migraines happen and things happen. So you could say no, but just tell them when. When would be a good time. Okay, I will do one more question, and we will be done because our time is up. Let's do, so hard to just do one. You guys like this. What time do we have, Jenny? Or? Oh, then we got to end. Dang, I know. We could do it while you're eating. I don't know. Okay, can we thank them? Good job. Ladies, thank you for coming and enjoy. Do you want me to pray for dinner? Do we pray for dinner or anything? Sure, let's bless. Okay, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for a church that prefers you, chooses you, invites you. We again tonight say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, we thank you for men that are willing to stand up for what is good and right. Lord, we thank you for leadership that chooses your kingdom to come on this earth. Lord, tonight we invite you to bless Linda's words as she speaks. And Lord, even as we eat, would you bless our bodies and our minds? In Jesus' name, amen.